news time.
Yay!
Why do you think someone would do something for someone else? Why do you think someone would willingly endure suffering for someone else?
Love.
Love. You've spoiled it. Come on, mate. No, I mean, here was where I was going to tell a story about my hardship in marriage. Every morning, Claire sets her alarm for far earlier than I would like to wake up. And every morning, I'm not trying to make myself sound like the good guy, but every morning I reluctantly wake up and I make her a coffee and then I go back to sleep for another hour and a bit. This is just one little bit of willing enduring of suffering for someone else. But maybe a bit more seriously, why would someone do something that they know would lead to real hurt? That they know would lead to real pain or real frustration for the sake of someone else? The answer has to be something more than what is right in front of us. The answer has to be from deep within.
Love.
I know the answer is love. Stop saying it. Come on. Alex said it first, Nathan second, no one else. iPad just went from 17% to 10%, so we're going to see how we go. We're gonna have a look in the Gospel of John 18 right now. We're finishing our series in the I Am statements. It's been great so far, being able to pull apart who Jesus says he is, for he to be able to see show clearly who he is and what he has come to do. It's just been the best. So please have your Bibles in front of me. It's really important. If you don't have a Bible, we can't give you one because somehow we've lost all our Bibles. If you do have a Bible, well done. We're in John 18. And this is the night that has changed everything. This is the last night that Jesus lived. The last few chapters, there's been a bit of teaching in the Last Supper where Jesus has been kind of telling his disciples who he is and what's going to happen after he's gone. And it still doesn't click in their heads yet that he's going. That is, that he's going to die. He's telling them what's going to happen after he's died and they have no idea. But now this supper has ended, the dinner has ended, and they go out into what will be Jesus' last and final moments. So far, we've been seeing his power, we've been seeing his glory, we've been seeing his splendor, his majesty, as he's been saying, I am God, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the bread of life. And we've been seeing how stupendous our Lord Jesus is. And there's one disciple, one person who's been walking with him the whole way, and that's Judas. Judas has been really close to Jesus, and Judas was the one who ended up betraying him. Here we go, in verse 2 of chapter 18. Judas betrayed him. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. This garden, this place, this is a place where Jesus would have come with his followers many, many times. They would have shared many beautiful and wholesome memories there. They would have spent time together. They would have asked each other good questions. They would have shared tears and they would have shared experiences and meals. And Judas has turned his back on Jesus. He hasn't just kind of done the wrong thing to Jesus. He's done the wrong thing, and which hurts more because he's close. Like, you know when someone hurts you and they're like someone you don't really care about and you're like, whatever. But if a friend hurts you, that really hurts. Jesus had known this was going to happen. And that's our first point. If you're taking points, the first point is Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that it was going to happen. Because here we see in chapter 13, Jesus had said this. Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." This is at that last dinner. Like, imagine going to a dinner party and sitting down and Jesus just says, "One of you is going to betray me." And if you're Judas, you're like, "Crap, I already have. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And even though it hurt, he was still in control. I think it's often that we read a story like this and we gloss over the fact that betrayal really hurts. We gloss over the fact that betrayal and kind of turning your back on someone is a really significant thing. It's not just one moment. It's one moment that both of you will linger on forever. If you don't believe me, ask Olivia Rodrigo. Here we see in the song Traitor, this is my TED talk about Olivia Rodrigo. This is after her ex-boyfriend has then started dating someone else. Okay, junior high did this better. Okay, when I say this, you go, like you're watching a movie and you're like horrified it's happened. Her ex-boyfriend has started dating someone else. So true. And she wrote an album which is full of bangers, and she said in this song, Traitor, you betrayed me, and I know that you'll never feel sorry for the way that I hurt. That's the part that may be slightly linked to Jesus. The rest is just for continuation of the chorus. When we were together, you talked to her when we were together, I loved you at your worst, but that didn't matter. Betrayal is real and leaves real scars on our hearts as people. It changes our relationships forevermore. It means that this person is not trustworthy anymore. Betrayal is real, betrayal is terrible, and betrayal hurts. In my first year out of school, there was kind of something that happened. I'm still not really sure what happened with some of my friends. And in the course of a week, my whole friendship group had kind of deteriorated and kind of been torn apart by gossip. By words that were said or weren't said that were unhelpful, and by ultimately betrayal. And that was a really hard time, because I had to wrestle with people that I cared about and loved actually turning their back on and stabbing me in the back. Now that's a really trivial example, and I'm not at all trying to say that I in that knew how Jesus felt, but betrayal sucks. And so it's easy for us to read this narrative and just to skip over it and not have any emotions in there. But imagine that you are feeling the feelings that Jesus has. He has just been betrayed by one of his closest people. He has just been betrayed and stabbed in the back by one of his closest friends. It's easy for us to read this and to sometimes miss this pain, right? Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest, one of his best friends. That would hurt. And yet, despite this, Jesus knew. Despite this, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he was calm. And he knew that he needed to endure this suffering, this betrayal, for the sake of his people. There's nothing that is outside of his control. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew he would be betrayed, and yet he pushed on. And so now we see that Jesus knew he had to be arrested. Please read with me from verse 3. It won't be on the slide. Oh, spoiler alert. This is the scene I'm picturing from Shrek. Yeah, we can go to that, Keegan. Thanks. This is the scene I'm picturing from Shrek at the start of Shrek as we're reading this. From verse 3. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." I skipped a bit as I was reading. Sorry. "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Verse 5, "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. This crowd, this angry mob has come to get Jesus. They've come to arrest him. They've come to throw him away. This is the night that changed everything. And Jesus knew that these people would come, that they would come angry, that they would come hurling insults and threatening physical assault. Did Jesus do anything wrong? No. Did Jesus deserve it? No. It would have been really intense. It would have been really intense to be there in that garden as this whole battalion came and arrived and said, "You're the one that we want. We are coming here for you." How would you feel if you were there with Jesus? You wouldn't really want to be seen with Jesus as you've got this angry mob here to hunt him down. This man is getting wrecked. You don't want to get dragged down with him. It's kind of like in class where where your friend next to you is talking and you're like, "Shut up. Shut up." And then the teacher turns around and sees both of you and gets you both in trouble. It's a bit like that. You don't want that. You want to be as far away from this Jesus, this person, as possible. They'd be nervous. They would be scared. And it gets a bit chaotic. I don't know if you saw or noticed in the reading. Have a look in verse 10. Peter just straight up gets a sword and cuts someone's ear off in the chaos and in the carnage. Like, he cuts this guy's ear off in verse 10. The Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. In case you want to see a picture of it, I did a picture Oh, next one? There we go. I was really struggling for sermon illustrations, so I just drew one. Thank you. I can sign it afterwards if we want. But like, I think this is here to show how stressful this night is. I think this picture of this guy getting his ear cut off is here to show how stressful, how tense, and how chaotic this arresting scene is in the garden. And yet, Jesus calls for peace. Jesus calls for calm. Amidst all this, Jesus says, "It's okay. I've got this. This needs to happen. I know that I'm going to be betrayed, and I know that I'm going to be arrested, and that is because I know that I'm going to die." Because they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus knows it's the plan. It's the plan, it's the reason he's come to earth. The reason that he has come to earth is to die. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. They saw the power of part of this plan for God to save his people. They saw the power of what has been happening to God. Jesus fully in control in his arrest because he was fully in control and knew this first Easter that he had to die. Thanks, Keegan. The tension of this scene escalates. And after the ear has gotten cut off, Jesus commanded Peter in verse 11, Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Okay, now what type of cup are we talking about here? Hands up for Coca-Cola. Nice, you know your Bible well. Michael, come on, man. No, that's okay. Hands up for a nice cup of coffee. Hands up for a metaphorical cup of destruction. Hands up for you're not really sure, and that's okay if this is you. Nice, Ethan, well done. Okay, so Jesus is talking about, like, there's this tense scene in the garden. Someone's ears got cut off, and Jesus says, "Just wait, I need to have a drink." You're reading, and you're like, "What the heck do you mean, John? What are you saying?" Jesus is talking about, actually, a metaphorical cup of destruction. Throughout the Old Testament, the cup of the Lord is the symbol of his judgment. That is, the times that we've chosen to live for ourselves, who've said, "Shove off, God. I'm in charge, not you. Shove off, God. I'm in charge, not you." And God, who is perfect, God, who is holy, God, who is good and knows our best, needs to punish us for this. We can't reject perfection and reject the source of life and expect there to not be any consequences. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see this cup representing God's anger and God's judgment. Here's one example in Jeremiah chapter 25. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, "Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them." Jesus knows that to save his people, he has to drink this cup. He has to take on the full anger of God. Not just a bit of it, not just as much as he feels like it, but the full anger of God. He knew what his job description was. He knew why he had been sent to earth. This whole night, he knew. He had this resolve, this conviction to drink this cup, to take this punishment. And if you keep reading in John, you're going to see him go through much worse suffering than just getting betrayed and getting arrested. Jesus knew he had to endure the suffering for you. I've been reading through Harry Potter recently on the audiobooks. It's been great. For the last few months, Claire and I have been listening to Harry Potter. And in The Half-Blood Prince, this isn't too much of a spoiler, but there's a scene where Harry and Dumbledore need to get through this kind of challenge. And there's this giant vial, vat, bowl full of this liquid that leads to suffering. And I don't need to say much more than that, but to get through, the only way that they could go through was to drink this, was to take the cup that they had and to fill it up with this liquid and this suffering and to drink it. And Dumbledore says, "I am going to do it, not you, because you are far more valuable." And so Dumbledore willingly pushed through. He drank the cup. He drank the entire thing for the sake of Harry. He drank the entire thing that led to suffering. He took the entire punishment for the sake of Harry. He drank the cup to defeat the enemy and to pass through. This is just like Jesus, who drank the cup, who defeated the enemy in his resurrection, so that we can pass through. so that we no longer have to die, so that we no longer have to bear the suffering and the anger and the judgment of God that we very much deserve. You might be thinking, so what? So what? You might have heard this a million times. You might have never heard this before, and you might not be caring. I would urge you to have a look through this again. As you read through John 18 and John 19, this suffering that Jesus endured isn't some vague suffering. This is suffering for you. He endured this suffering out of love for you and for me, even though we were just like Judas and betrayed him and said, "We're in charge, not you." The suffering that Jesus endured was real, was acute, was damaging. He really did endure such tremendous suffering through this night that changed everything. Despite us betraying for him, despite us shouting for his murder in our hearts, he loves us and he saves us. If you have a read through John 18 and 19, you could add the words "for you" to everything that happened to Jesus. I'm going to do a bit of that now. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed for you. Jesus knew that he would be arrested for you. Jesus knew that he would be unjustly trialed and rejected by the people he came to save for you. Jesus knew he'd be condemned to death for you. Jesus knew he would have to carry his cross for you. He knew he would be mocked for you. He knew that he would take his last breath for you. He would die. He would face the wrath of God for you. Jesus did all of this out of love for you so that you would be saved. What a God. What a Savior. What a Lord. I'm going to pray that we would trust him. Father, we thank you for Jesus' control and Jesus' calm amidst chaos. We thank you that he knew that he would be betrayed and he endured that suffering, that he knew that he would be arrested and he endured that, and he knew he would die on the cross for us. We thank you for this love, and we ask, Lord, that we would love him. Would we trust him? We thank you that you have saved us through Jesus drinking the cup and taking the punishment for us. This Easter, would we not just gloss over the events of what happened to Jesus, but would we know them? And would we know that he endured that suffering for us? In Jesus' name, amen.